Well, good morning. Thank you for being here today. If you do not know, my name is Byron Bradshaw. I am the pastor here at Calvary. If you are looking for a church home, welcome. Or if this is your church home, well, welcome. If you would grab a Bible and go to Romans chapter 10 for our scripture reading today. Romans chapter 10. I'm using the New American Standard Bible version if you are curious. And today's passage will be Romans 10, looking at verses 11 through 15. Romans chapter 10, verse 11 says, "For the scripture or the writings say, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Verse 14. "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." Amen. Before I dive in, I'm just going to open us up in a real brief word of prayer, and then we will fly. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. Lord, open our eyes that we may observe wonderful things from thy law. Open our eyes. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes, you set aside our distractions, our cell phones, our schedules. Lord, but even more than just seeing the truth, Lord, I pray that it would activate our feet. And Lord, I pray this also, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And bless our time together, in Jesus' name, amen. Me and we are prejudiced and shy. Whether you and I want to admit it or not, you and I struggle with bias and shyness when it comes to the gospel. So today, my hope is to correct some of your bias and also help you overcome some of your shyness when it comes to the gospel, and I hope to help you out by answering two questions here today. Question number one is, who can believe in the gospel? And then question number two, to those who believe, what now? What now, as believers in Jesus Christ, what now are we to do? If you were here 2 weeks ago, then we discussed how the gospel changes my person or my position with God. And it changes it in 12 ways. But if you were here 2 weeks ago, we discussed how that change in our person, how that change in our position also changes our purpose for God. To illustrate how a change in position or a change of purpose or a change in person or position necessitates change in our purpose, to illustrate this idea, allow me to share with you a brief story about an interesting and perhaps difficult season of my life. I have shared many times from the pulpit, and forgive me if you're kind of over this illustration. Okay. But I've shared about this time period in many times in my life. So as most of you probably know, when I was a younger man, I worked for a car rental company called Enterprise Rent-A-Car. Those were the days. Okay. But then on training day number one, I was in a room with a bunch of other trainees. We had computers all around us and people all around us. And I remember on day number one, they sold the dream. And I bought that dream hook, line, and sinker. Day number one of training the president of the entire company, of a multi-billion dollar company, he walks in to our training class and he begins with a question. He asks this question. He says, how many of you trainees feel that you will do this for your career? And I remember about 25 of 26 hands were raised in the air. And then he said something like this. He said, Enterprise Rent-A-Car spends $10,000 per person on training you, and 50% of you will be gone within a year. But then he said something like this. He gave an invitation to all of us. He said this, now if you work hard, you sell our damage waiver insurance, that's why they bug you about it there. If you sell our damage waiver insurance of 35% or more, and you then you will rise quickly. The invitation to success, the invitation to a promotion, the invitation to a change in my position was given to all, but only a few believed. As I've already mentioned, I was one of those few that bought that dream hook, line, and sinker. So sure enough, I bought it, I worked hard, I sold well, and sure enough, I moved up quickly. I became a manager in 6 months. I was only 22 years old and I was in charge of a multi-million dollar business. But what was interesting, looking back on this time, this promotion, this change in my purpose, this change in my person changed my purpose and changed many things about my life. I had nightmares about that even 3 years after working there. It quadrupled my stress in that position. It doubled my pay. I remember when I was working at Enterprise Rent-A-Car, I would have my employees on a routine basis say something like this. Angry customer on line one, beep. And I'd pick up and it was just colorful language on the other end. It was wonderful. But it quadrupled my stress, it doubled my pay, and it increased my workload probably by 50%. But that promotion, looking back on that change in my person, my promotion changed my purpose with the company. No longer was I responsible for myself. Now I was purposed to hire and fire. Now I was responsible to communicate the dream. Now I was responsible for the purpose to lead other employees towards their own success. A change in my person changed my purpose. This story is a small illustration of the Christian life. That the moment we receive Christ's invitation, the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, that at that moment, 12 personal things change. But also at that moment, do not be fooled, that believing in Jesus Christ changes every area of my life. As I've said so many times before, that faith in the gospel is more than a ticket to heaven. But believing in the gospel as I understand it, the gospel changes my life in 7 ways. We discussed this 2 weeks ago. It changes my purpose. Purpose number one, that you and I are the salt and light of the earth. Matthew chapter 5. That you and I are purposed to be the branches appointed to bear good fruit. That you and I are ambassadors for Christ. That you and I are meant to be disciple makers. That we are purposed to be Christ's workmanship to do good works. Ephesians 2:10. We are Christ's submitted followers. But finally today, we will uncover, we will unpack purpose number 7, that we are Christ's witnesses. If I can say it this way, that we are Christ's feet. To give you a brief preview of today's message, the first question we will be answering in verses 11 through 13, and question number 2 we will answer in verses 14 and 15. So with all this in mind, if you would open up your Bibles once again to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and today we will be beginning with verses 11 through 13. And these verses are packed. Verse 11. For the scripture says, all who believe in him will not be disappointed, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Notice with me something. Notice with me a promise in verse 11. What is the promise in verse 11? That if you believe, whoever believes in him will what? Will not be disappointed. That Greek word disappointed there is used only 13 times in the entire New Testament. And carries more than just the definition of being disappointed, but perhaps in this context, a better translation is to be put to shame. That whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. But this word disappointed or put to shame is just full. Because this Greek verb is a future tense, passive voice, indicative mood. The passive voice tells me what? It tells me that God is doing the action of the verb to the subject. That God is doing the action to those who believe. That God is the one that makes sure we are not disappointed, and the indicative mood is the mood of certainty. Which indicates to me a certain timeless promise. So allow me to put it all together for us here today to those who believe in Jesus Christ. That we are guaranteed by his impeccable, almighty, sovereign God, that you and I will not be put to shame, that we will not be disappointed. That when you believe in the gospel, all of the promises, all of the wealth, all of the treasure, all of the gospel gold will surely come to pass. And it is stamped, guaranteed by the very power of God. But what about question number 1? In order to answer question number 1, what I'm going to do here this morning is I'm going to put my, what I would say, my Bible nerd hat on really quick. Because what I found when I was reading through the original language, I found verse 11 to be a bit vague in our English translations. But what I also found out this is that verse 11 is foundationally and theologically vital to understand God's salvific plan for the world. So I'm going to put verse 11 in Greek on the screen. Okay, there it is. The first word is to say, then for the writings. So the first phrase there is for the writings, or the scripture says. But notice the fifth word there. It is pos. That means all. All those who believe, so the next two words, in him, will not be disappointed. The key word in all of that verse is the Greek word pos, which means all. Question number 1, who can believe in the gospel? All. That the gospel is open to all. To all who believe in him will not be disappointed. To further the all, Listen to this thought. It says, Paul, this comes from a scholar, Paul's quotation here of Isaiah 28:16 in this verse has two purposes. First, it provides further scriptural support for his critical connection between faith and salvation. But second, by adding the Greek word pos or all to the beginning of this quotation, Paul supports his contention that salvation is now made available in Christ to all who believe. This verse finally picks up and furthers the element of the universal nature of the gospel. Who can believe, say it with me, all? The gospel is open to all who believe. The good news is that Jesus Christ has paid for my sin, and He has given us the gift of salvation, of faith, to all who believe. So allow me to put it in more layman's terms. Christianity, heaven, salvation is not just meant for good people. It is meant for all people. But I want you to notice something exegetically profound about verse 12. How does Paul prove, point number one, how does Paul prove that the gospel is universal, that all can believe in Him? Look at verse 12 again. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I want to point out two logical conclusions to prove point number one. Logical conclusion number one is that God has no bias. That God makes no distinction. Notice verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. All are invited to believe because there is no distinction in God's eyes. But then notice the second conclusion in verse 12. Why else is the gospel open to all? Notice the second phrase there. For the same Lord is Lord of all. The reason all can believe in the gospel, the reason all who believe will not be disappointed, is conclusion number one, that God has no bias. And conclusion number two is that God is Lord of all. But allow me to pull this idea into more modern terms. Allow me to put point number one and the two conclusion into more plain terms. God does not care if you are wealthy or poor. God doesn't care what you look like. God doesn't care if you are bald or if you have hair. I'm jealous. God does not care if you made straight C's in high school or straight A's in high school. God doesn't care if you are Jewish, Gentile, black, white, or Hispanic. As I understand this verse, that God has extended the gospel to all people because He is Lord of all and He has no bias. But I want to take this thought and I want to hop off the interstate real quick and hop on a side road for us for just a moment. And this side road is heading in the same direction. What I want to do here this morning is I want you to take the mirror that I like to point at other people. It's what we do as people. And I would like to put the mirror in front of our face. If God has no bias, if God makes no distinction, then why do we? Now, some of you are probably saying that I don't make a distinction. I don't have a bias. I believe that God has extended the gospel to all. And I hope that we believe that. But what I have found true in my own life is that we each carry gospel bias. We know intellectually that God has died for the sins of the world. 1 John 2:2. But we also know that we struggle in our actions to share the gospel without bias and without prejudice. The reason I know that you and I struggle with point number one with our bias is because, number one, that each of us are sinful human beings. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinful. Can I hear an amen? Besides one person, can I hear another amen? All right. But then number two, the reason I know that we struggle with bias is because I am human myself and I struggle with being biased towards people with the gospel. To tell you a quick story, this week I was in Panera Bread putting the sermon together. Yes, I did move up in the world from McDonald's to Panera Bread, even though Panera Bread is way overpriced, but we'll move on. But I was sitting there in Panera Bread at my table, and I began looking around at all of the people around me. And I began to ask myself a question, and then right as I asked that question, an excuse came right behind it. I saw a young family right in front of me, and I said to myself, would you talk to them about the gospel? What was my thought? Well, she's busy with her kids. I looked around at a middle-aged man to my right, and I said, would you share the gospel with him? I would say, well, he is busy. I looked around and I asked myself the question, would you approach that baby boomer in the booth? And then I thought to myself, well, they're probably already a Christian. And then I asked myself the question, would you go back in the back to present the gospel to those cooks? Well, they are definitely too busy to listen to the gospel. Friends, our Lord and God has no bias. He is Lord of all. Therefore, all can believe. So I'm going to put a bug in your ear that wherever and whenever you are, we must always be mindful to present the gospel to others. In the grocery stores, at the gas station, in our neighborhood, to our in-laws, to Grissom High School. We always must be mindful to share the gospel, but I'm going to push it a little bit further. Let us fight against the excuses, some of the excuses that I had. Let us put those away, because as I understand the gospel, as I understand Romans chapter 10, that all have the opportunity to believe. But someone must go. That God has given us a purpose in life. We have listed some of them, all six of them, but the seventh, that we are Christ's witnesses. God has given us a purpose that we must go. So question number two, what now? What now are we to do? Whose job is it? I want you to notice with me verses 14 and 15. Notice how the change in our position with God, which is basically discussed in Romans 5 through 8. Notice with me how our change in position with God changes our purpose to the world. Notice verse 14. How then? These are beautiful verses. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him who they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Question number one, who can believe in the gospel? All. Question number two is point number two. To those who believe, what now are we to do? Point number two, be the bearer of good news. But in order to maybe fill in the gaps, in order to really understand point number two, I want to unpack a little bit of verses 14 and 15. I want to make three key observations with you about verses 14 and 15. Notice observation number one is the problem. What is the problem with verses 5 through 13? What is the central linchpin? What is the dam holding back the gospel waters of reaching the world? The problem is us. The problem is gospel shyness. The problem is that someone must go. That someone must go to the ends of the earth with the good news. Someone must go to the ends of their neighborhood. Someone must go to their in-laws. Someone must go and share the gospel, and that someone else is not someone else. That someone is you. And that someone is me. That someone must go. And that someone is you and it is me. It is great and wonderful that all can believe. It is great and wonderful that all of you and all of them have the opportunity to believe in the gospel, but someone must go. But I want you to think about something real quick. Okay, just as I was sitting there putting this sermon together in Panera Bread, I was just struck by this thought. Think about this. The Almighty God of the universe, the sovereign God of the universe has chosen me to use me. The sovereign Almighty God of the universe has chosen to use you, to use us. To reach the ends of the earth. And I will say that as I was thinking about this idea in Panera Bread, I was also struck by the thought. This is one of the reasons why I love my church. I love Calvary Bible Church. We support and send missionaries all over the world. We support 17 mission organizations, 34 different missionaries in 17 countries on 5 continents. We give $110,000 away to missions, and this is a wonderful and important thing we do. But friends, listen to me. It is not an alibi. That God has chosen those missionaries to go, and God has chosen you to go. So observation number one is the problem that someone must go. But I want you to notice the second exegetical thing, observation in these verses. Observation number two is a pattern. Notice the pattern in verses 13 and 14. Notice the pattern repeats the pattern in verses 9 and 10 that faith results in confession. Notice verse 14 again. How will they call on whom they have not believed? But then I want you to notice observation number three. I want you to notice the progression. Notice the exegetical progression in verses 14 and 15. In order to notice the progression, I want you to notice what one word is repeated in all five sentences. Pos. The Greek word is how. Notice verse 14 and 15. They are all questions. It's a series of five questions. But what is interesting is that the question after explains the question before. Notice it again. Verse 14. It furthers it. How then will they call on him who have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. If you notice these five questions, notice the progression. It boils down to one elemental requirement for the gospel to reach the ends of the earth. How beautiful are the feet. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. In order for people to confess Jesus as Lord, they must believe. In order for them to believe, they must hear. In order for them to hear, a preacher must go. In order for a preacher to go, they must be sent. In order for them to be sent, their feet must go. Reaching the ends of the earth with the gospel boils down to one idea. That feet must go. That we must actually walk. It requires you and me, this church, it requires us to walk outside of our house, walk outside of our comfort zone and share with somebody at the end of the street. It requires us to walk. To get out of our cubicle and walk down the hall and share the gospel with our boss. It requires us to get up. To walk out our front door, hop in a car, hop on an airplane, walk out the airport in Papua New Guinea, and to walk on paths to forests never seen. It requires us to walk to reach all. I'm going to give you a dream. Perhaps some of you here today are meant to walk into foreign countries as a foreign missionary. Perhaps some of you here today are meant to be domestic missionaries. But I'm going to say this, but all of us are meant to be missionaries right in our neighborhoods, right in the stores, right outside of this church. We are meant to go. As I transition now towards more of the application portion of today's message, I first always want to extend the gospel to all here today. If you do not know Jesus Christ, if you have never believed in Him, then the scripture is clear. It says this, for by grace you are saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Very good. Not by works, so that you and I cannot boast. If God is convicting you with the gospel, if you have never believed, I invite you to believe. However, the scripture says also to count the cost. If you're not sure where you stand with Jesus Christ, if you're not sure if you're ready to believe in Him, what I'm going to encourage you to do is go home and think about it. I want you to wrestle with it. Because believing in Jesus is more than a ticket to heaven. I've already said that. But believing in Jesus requires us to confess Him as our Lord and Master. It requires us to follow. As I've said so many times, I am not saved by good works, but because I am saved, I do good works. But for the Christians here in the room, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then basically I've already told you what we need to be doing. But the question I would like to answer, just to kind of summarize, is the question, so what? How do I take this passage, this rich passage, and apply it to my life? My points of application are really rooted in point number one and point number two. I've already mentioned some practical ideas, so my application today is going to be more of a summation and commission. Application number one is this, to move past our gospel bias. If God makes no distinction, then why should we? Let us move past our personal excuses of busyness, our personal biases, and see the world as God sees the world, that someone must go, and that someone is you. But how do we move past? How do we move past our bias? I'm going to give you three ideas. Number one is to stare, then care, and then share. Number one is to share. How do we move past our biases? To stare. Excuse me. Number one is to stare. In order to move past our bias, we must see people. Can we just all be really transparent for just a second? We are really good at seeing through people instead of actually seeing people. that when we go to the grocery store, it's easy for us to kind of glaze over the crowds. But instead, let us do this. Let us stare. Let us look at people. Let us see them as God sees them. But then number two, let us care for them. Let us care enough for their souls that we would share the gospel. And let us see who they really are. But let us have a compassion, an emotion to want to reach for them. And then number three is to share. It's actually to open up our feet and walk over there and share the good news of Jesus Christ. But we will never be missionaries. We will never really drag our feet out our door until we overcome application number two, is to shut shyness away. To shut shyness away. Now this idea really kind of, I wrestled with this. Because if we are all a bit transparent, when you're about to share the gospel with somebody, what comes on you at the exact same time? Fear. Shyness. I believe shedding gospel shyness, shedding that fear is rooted in one thing and one thing only. Shedding our gospel shyness is more than just finding the right training or the right evangelism strategies, but ridding gospel shyness is rooted in a relationship. It is rooted in our relationship with the Lord. Because I love God. Because of what He has done. Because I love Him. I want to then go and love others with the gospel. To further this thought, I'm going to close with a closing thought here today. This thought that I'm going to share with you is a little bit lengthier than I normally share, but I felt like it really summarized application number two in the passage here today very well. A famous pastor and theologian says this about sharing one's faith. He says this, Have you ever wondered what it feels like to have a love for the lost? This is a term we use as part of Christian jargon. Many believers search their hearts in condemnation, looking for the arrival of some feeling of benevolence that will propel them into bold evangelism. But this will never happen. It is impossible to love the lost when the lost are an abstraction or a concept. So he says this, don't wait for a feeling. Don't wait for a feeling or love in order to share Christ with a stranger. You already love your Heavenly Father, and you know that this stranger that you see, this stranger is created by God in His image, but separated from Him. So take those first steps in evangelism because you love God. And catch this last sentence, and I will repeat it twice. It is not primarily out of compassion for humanity that we share our faith or pray for the lost. It is first out of a love for God. I'll repeat that one more time. It is not primarily out of a compassion for humanity that we share our faith. It is first of all out of our love for God. Bow with me. Heavenly Father, what an honor it is to be part of your plan. That we as Christians have a purpose to go and reach the ends of the earth. Lord, I pray that we would boldly go. That we would not say that that is someone else's responsibility, but that it is mine. And mine as a pastor, to reach my neighbors, to reach the people outside of these walls, in this community. Lord, I pray that we would be your feet, that we would go, And Lord, that we would not be nervous, we would not be shy, but Lord, that we would be bold in our proclamation of your gospel because we love you and we have a healthy relationship with you, Lord. Lord, I just thank you for today. I thank you for my friends in this room. And I pray you would bless the rest of our time together and bless tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.